We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me invite you to get your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 2. You know, they showed up early this morning to the 8 o'clock service, and we're a blessing to those folks in there. Can we thank them for their service and willingness to do that? And let me tell you something. You got to love Jesus to get up early and do this three times, all right? And I'm very grateful for the spirit and the servant's heart and the attitude of so many in our church who give of themselves and of their time to serve and to be a blessing here in our church. Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning, as we approach the celebration of our nation's independence, we need to keep in mind that as much as we're going to celebrate Independence Day on Tuesday, we must always remember that we must stay totally dependent on God, church, totally dependent on Him. Let me quote the words of one of America's greatest presidents, Ronald Reagan, when he said these words: "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." And we will be a nation gone under. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin. This is where we are today. This is where we find ourselves here in our text. As we make our journey through the study of the seven deadly sins, we find the nation of Israel asking the same question that a lot of us here in America are asking. How did we get here? How have things gotten this bad? Why are we here? What is happening? Why all the ruin? Why the devastation? Look what is taking place. How did things get this way? I mean, as we learned last week, Houston, we have a problem, right? In America, we have a problem today. Church, we have a problem. And maybe the problem is that we fail to see that we are the problem. We're failing to return to the only one who can actually fix our problem, the one who gave us his life for the problem of sin. I think Tony Evans summed it up really well when he said, "Our problem is not so much the presence of unrighteousness as it is the loss of God's glory. Unrighteousness and evil have dominated our culture because God's glory has been marginalized, and the marginalization is primarily the result of the removal of Christ's lampstand from the church." Now, I want you to think about what he's saying, and I want you to bear that into your thinking process later on. I want to come back and tie this in, but please hear carefully what he's saying. He said, while we look at all that is happening in the political world and all that is going on in the White House, church, we need to understand that God is far more concerned about his people and what's going on in the church house. Because so goes the church, so goes the country. It's very important we understand that this morning. So goes the church. If you're taking extra credit and gold notes today, okay, you want the gold star, you should note that this morning. Because so goes the church, so goes the country. The influence, the spiritual influence that should be taking place, the impact that the church should be having, God's own people should be having. Look at that. When that is diminished, then look at the country. The country's following suit. You see, when God's own people forsake him for other lovers, painful lessons are sure to follow. And this is where we find ourselves today in the text here in Jeremiah. When God's own people forsake him for other lovers, painful lessons are sure to follow. And this is where we are today. God's own people, his own children, his nation, have forsaken him. They have followed other gods. This is the essence of evil. This is the essence of sin. We saw this last week. And so that we might bridge the gap, and if you remember, we were finishing last week in verse number 19. Please say you remember. Just act like you did anyway. Make me feel better, right? Yeah. Oh, Pastor, what a great sermon. I remembered it all week long. Couldn't forget it, right? I know. Verse 19, if you're there, say amen. Jeremiah 2, 19. So we ended here. We're going to pick up here. Notice carefully. So God says now, your own wickedness shall correct thee. Now, God's saying, I'm not going to have to really do anything. Your sin has its own consequences. The retribution's coming back on you. It's going to correct you. Your backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have, and here it comes, the essence of sin and evil summed up in this verse, that you have, first of all, forsaken the Lord thy God. You see that, don't you? And that my fear is not in you. So you've forsaken me. You don't fear me. This is it. This is the problem. This is our problem. This was the nation of Israel's problem. Now, it's painfully clear that the root problem of sin is denial. We saw this last week. It's denial. We talked about what those seven deadly sins are, and pride and lust and gluttony and greed, and we'll look at all of them in the weeks ahead. And you know, this is what we do. Well, I'm not really prideful, but I know who is, right? I don't struggle with gluttony. I mean, who doesn't overeat once in a while, you know? I'm not greedy. It's denial. And the danger is, as we're going to see, some of us are sitting here this morning. We're just, I don't really have that. I mean, that's not me. I don't do that. That's the root problem is denial. This is what the nation of Israel was doing. This is what God was saying. You've been denying this. You've been denying it and denying it and denying it. And they keep on denying it. And so do we. We keep on denying it. And God speaks to this. Because last week we ended with the fact that sin is a denial, right? But here's the thing. Sin is also, number two, a disposition. Sin's a disposition. It answers a lot of questions now. A very well-known writer in Christendom, brilliantly gifted, she is an amazing writer, but she said these words, and I thought they were so appropriate today. And I quote, she said this, "The character of sin is a deep interior dislocation of the soul." The character of sin is a deep interior dislocation of the soul. Several years ago, many years ago now, back when I was much younger, faster, and smaller, I was playing football. And I was actually bigger, I should say, but I was faster. I was bigger, but I took great joy in punishing the other players, you know, like not my own guys. Course, unless I got in my way, but it was the other team, and I'll never forget this one particular day. We were doing a certain play, and I remember I was coming around the corner, and I saw this guy coming, and I thought, I'm going to take him out. It's going to be lights out for this guy, and he didn't see me. About the time he saw me, he was pivoting on his left foot, and he looked, and I was right there, and I dropped down with everything I had, and bam, and he went back, and as he went back, I heard the most awful sound. I heard this pop. And I heard him scream. He hits the ground, lays there, goes white, and is shaking. And I looked over at him. When I hit him, I completely and utterly dislocated his shoulder. It was literally hanging out down. He stood up, and when he went to stand up, he screamed and then went back down again. I'll never forget that sound. I'll never forget the look on his face. And as I was putting this together, and as I heard her say, a deep interior dislocation of the soul. That was the first thing that came to mind. Because when you are not centered on God, when there is an interior dislocation of the soul, you know what happens? Pain. Write this down this morning. Sin always brings pain. Sin will never deliver. Sin never brings momentary pleasure. Yeah, but there's pain coming. Pain is around the corner. Sin always brings pain because it's an interior dislocation of the soul. Now, when we talk about sin as a disposition, this answers the question to why. How many of you are in your parenting years? If you're in your parenting years, okay, can I help you? Don't ever ask your kids why they did something. It's a foolish, trite, rhetorical. Don't. Why'd you do that? Let me answer it for you so you don't have to fret yourself. Because they're sinners. That's why. You don't want to ask that question because here's what you're doing. When you ask them the question, now they got to come up with some lie. You know, kid's got his hand in the cookie jar. You told him not to eat the cookies. He's putting his hand in the cookie jar, pulling the cookie out. What are you doing? I was getting the cookie for you. Now we have another problem. You've lied. Okay, it's not about the why. This is the disposition of sin. This is why we do. It boils down to two simple principles. The disposition. We forsake God and we have no fear of God. Now, the word fear in the text is where we also get our word awe. To be in total awe-struck wonder, overwhelmed, enamored, blown away, taken back, on our face. God, you are awesome. You are amazing. Awe of God. Fear of God. You see, when we lose our awe of God, we have moved away from God and we have replaced him. And this is the reason we sin. We've lost our awe of God. The question is, who has your attention? Who are you amazed by? Who do you fear? You see, the nation of Israel was in such a state of disaster because they had gotten over God. You ever hear the phrase, oh, I'm so over that, you know? That was what Israel was saying about God. I'm so over God, you know? Yeah, I know God. So over God. You know, and here's the thing. One of the reasons that so many young people are leaving church today, hope you're listening, this is the reason why a lot of young people leave church. Number one, hypocrisy in the home. Top of the list. Number two, an over-familiarity with the things of God. This is, some of us are sitting here this morning and we're over God. We're over the whole thing. You know, oh, I've heard the song, I've sung the song, I've read the verse, sitting in church, blah, 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 looking at my nails, looking at my phone. Some of you are on Facebook right now. You're playing Cherry Crush or whatever that silly, stupid game is. I don't even know what, I don't even have Facebook, okay? It doesn't make me better than you. It just means I'm too lazy to put on my phone, and I know my addictive personality. I'll probably be on that way too much. So I just go on my wife's. You're over God. You were over him when you walked in the building. You're over him. You've ditched him for something else. You've gone after another God, another lover. Like the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love. And this is the danger of the church in America. We've left. We didn't lose her. No, we left her for someone else, for something else. See, one of the central themes of the Bible is fear, awe. Are you amazed by God? I mean, this is the question. Now, most of us look at fear as a bad thing. We think fear is a bad thing. Fear, the negative side of fear, there's two sides of fear. There's negative and there's positive. Are you with me? Okay, there's negative and there's positive. The negative side of fear, here's what fear is. Fear is the anticipation of pain. What's going to happen to me? Oh, I'm so worried. What will happen to me? What will happen to me? So many people live their life out of this kind of fear that they become riddled with worry and anxiety. What if he doesn't love me anymore? What if she doesn't like me? What if I lose my job? What if my kids don't turn out the way I think they should? What if my marriage ends in a disaster? What if I can't make the money? What if we have to move out of state? What if my... And it just goes on and on and on. And there's this anticipation of this fear of what's going to happen to me. You see, it's very much about you. It's you-centered. It's this fear. And what happens is you become paralyzed and you live in fear. And your reference point becomes to that thing that you fear. You see, what you're afraid of, what you're in awe of, the negative side of this, is what you are absorbed with and what can, I don't want to get fat. I don't want to get, you know, whatever it is. Fear. Okay, we've lived in Florida for 10 years, and here's what I've discovered. Florida has a lot of bugs. There's one, right? No, just kidding. Some of you are like, "Oh!" You're just freaked out by bugs. Some of you want this slide off the screen immediately, post haste. If you saw a bug, now my wife is not freaked out by bugs. She just does not like them. And if we're getting into bed or we're in the house, I'll hear this pitch and tone in her voice, and she'll say, "Todd." I already know there's a bug. I don't even have to wonder. Now, we have a dog. We have a pit bull. We had two. The other pit bull that we had, all Angela would say was, "Tyson, get it." And wherever he was, he would be in a dead sleep on his back, four paws in the air. He would hear, "Tyson, get it." And whoosh, and rush into where it was. And she'd say, "Get it, get it." And he would just pounce on this bug. I'm not as enthusiastic as Tyson. My thought is, it's fine. We'll get it in a minute. She's like, we're not going to bed till you kill that bug. She goes, "What if it crawls in the bed and crawls in your mouth?" Then now I have motivation, right? Now there's motivation. Suddenly it's like, that's a good idea, honey. I'm going to get that bug, right? But you see, if there was a bug in here, some of you, and by the way, the chances of a bug being in here are pretty high. You're in Florida. You just can't see it, okay? If there was a bug in here, some of you, you wouldn't be able to do anything else because that bug would control your thoughts. You couldn't listen to anything I said. That bug would control you. Everything you did would be in reference to, where's that bug? What's that thing doing? Why? It's controlling you. It's dominating you. It's saying, I'm in charge. Now, the interesting thing is we look at fear from this very negative perspective, but the Bible talks about fear as being good. Proverbs 28:14, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who fears always." We're like, what? How can that be good? All right, so I'm going to do a theological sandwich for you, okay? And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read three verses. I'm going to have two slabs, okay, of bread, if you will, two passages about fear, and then in the middle, I'm going to give you another one. And here's the theological sandwich concerning bread, positive and negative, all right? So Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord's are true and righteous altogether." So what's the fear of the Lord? It's what? It's clean. Now, 1 John 4, here's the middle section. "There's no fear in love." And by the way, that's the opposite of fear. The opposite of fear is love, okay? There's no fear in love. This is the negative fear, the bad fear, because perfect love does something. What is perfect love? What does it do? Gets rid of that fear. Because why? Ha, ha, the bug. Fear has what? Torment. Ugh. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Okay, so Psalm 134. "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be" what? "Feared." You see that? Okay. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The Bible speaks of fear, our awe of God, in a positive way as opposed to a negative way. When you fear God, you are in awe of him and he is controlling you and you're living your life in total reference to everything that God says to do. You live your life in reverence to him. You worship him. You yield to him. And you're free from allowing other fears to control your life and dominate you. Fleshly fear, negative fear, has torment. Listen, friends, when we figure out how much love God has for us, that fleshy fear is cast out. And it's very freeing and it's very overwhelming and it's very powerful because suddenly we turn to God and in awe of him, we say, "God, you love me and you've been gracious to me and you've blessed me and you've given me eternal life. I am in awe of you. I will serve you. I will love you all of my days." I'm not going to fear man. The Bible says fear of man brings a snare. Some of you are so afraid of what somebody might think of you or judge you or do or say or a comment. So fearful of you losing your job at work. So fearful of what mom or dad might think. So fearful of fill in the blank. God said, "Israel, you've lost your fear of me." By the way, this is the key to defeating sin because we have to live our life in light of who God is and what he has done. This is what Paul was talking about last week. This is what John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it's killing you. Living under the flesh puts life back into your sin. Living under the Spirit kills that sin because you're following God. You're living under the awe of God." You know, you can't have God as a supplement, right? Have you ever met anybody that's crazy? You're like, "Yeah, I'm looking at one." Me too. I'm looking at some, okay? You look at someone that's crazy and what you think is this: they're totally irrational. They're not in reality. They're totally crazy. It makes absolutely no sense. That is just a crazy thing to do. Let me ask you guys a question. Is God our creator? That was a pathetic response. We can be much better than that. Let's try that again. Is God our creator? Is God our sustainer? Does God love us? Does God send his son to die on the cross for us? Did he? Yes. Yes. Is he gracious to us? What's the answer? Yes. Then wouldn't it be out of touch with our reality if we were to chase and pursue another God? It would be totally irrational and crazy to do that. In the own context of your very thinking, for you to pursue another lover would be absolutely nuts. It would be sin that you would do that to the lover of your soul. Do you see? Don't you see God is saying, "Look what you've done. I'm the one who loves you. You've lost your awe of me. You've lost your worship. Who's giving you breath? I am. Doesn't that blow your mind? And you want to pursue another God? What? That's illogical. Why would I do that?" And the reason I struggle and the reason you struggle is because God's no longer the center of our life. Something else has replaced him. So that's why you're struggling. That's why you're riddled with worry. That's why. Something else has your worship, has our awe. No, worry makes us more in awe of the thing we're worried over than God. the fear of the Lord is clean. It cleans us out. Cleanses us of our own understanding. It calms our fears. It controls our anger. When the fear of the Lord takes center stage in our life, we become overwhelmed by our God and His grace to sinners like us. God, why would you love me? Listen, I don't know you like God knows you. But if I knew you like God knew you, I don't know that I want to spend any time with you. And if you knew me like God knew me, you wouldn't listen to me. Am I telling the truth? Friends, think of yourself and think of the God who loves you and gave Himself for you. No other God does that. No other God has given Himself and said, I'm going to show you how I love you. Let me give myself to you. Every other God demands. God says, I'll give. It's crazy for us to pursue another God. Look at verse 6 and 8. Chapter 2. Let's go back for a second. And I have to hurry. Now, in this opening statement, here's what God is saying, in essence, through the prophet. He says, no one is saying, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? No one's saying, where is the God that brought us to a good place? No one's saying, look, here's what God is saying. You know what He's saying? You know why you don't obey me? You know why you're not worshiping me? You don't trust me. You don't you remember what I did for you? Church, listen. Here's the essence of this verse. Watch this. God said, I lavished my love and grace on you, and I pulled you out of the land of sin, the land of Egypt. I was graceful for you and to you. I got you out long before I ever even gave you the law. I didn't ask you to do anything. I just said, follow me. I'll bring you out. Here's my grace. God says, don't you remember that? No one's talking about me anymore. Don't you remember me? Don't you know that I'm good to you? Don't you know that I blessed you? Don't you trust me? Don't you love me? Christian, don't ever fear to obey God. Are you listening? Are you listening? Don't ever fear to obey God. You will never lose by trusting God. You will always come out on top. And God's saying, no one's talking about this. My own people, in verse 8, He says, the prophets and the priests, no one. No one's, they're talking about Baal. They're not remembering my grace. Don't you remember when God was so good to you and He blessed you and He lavished His grace on you? Why would it be crazy to go after another God? Can't you see you have this problem? Can't you see this is your disposition? Can't you see you're denying this? This is the pleading of God. Because in the end, in the final analysis, and in this final point on this introductory message, sin is self-deception. It's not just denial. It's not just a disposition. It's self-deception. This is where we find ourselves this morning. Now, we're going to continue the passage. So, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. God says, for of old time I have broken the yoke and burst my bands. Notice, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree you wander, you play the harlot. I planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How are you turned to this degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though you wash yourself with nitre and much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before thee, saith the Lord. How can you say I'm not polluted? How can you say I've not gone after Balaam? Look, in my Bible, I have this little phrase circled. You look at the way you've walked. Look at the valley. Look what you've done. You're like a female camel. You're like a wild donkey, and I'm paraphrasing now. You can read on down. You're in a mating season, and you're just enraged, and you're going to find what you want. There's no use. You're going to go after what you want. You're going to seek what you want until you get it. Verse 25, He says, there's no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. You see that, church? Then in verse 27, He talks about the idols they made. He says, you're saying to a piece of wood, to a stock, you're my father. Imagine, it's ludicrous. To a stone, you brought me forth. And then He says, for they have turned their back unto me and not their face. God speaking of the nation. But notice he says, but in the time of their trouble, what's God say? You're going to say what? Arise and save us. God says, yeah. Well, verse 28, where are your gods that you have made then? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according, notice, for according to the number of thy cities are your gods, Judah. That's how bad it was. There's denial of sin, and there's disposition of sin because they're self-deceived. Notice they said, oh, we're going to stop. We're going to stop sinning. Good luck with that. How many of you in here have ever said, that's it, that's the last time I look, that's the last time I eat like that, that's the last time I do that, that's the last time I spend that money, I am never doing that again. Can I get a witness? And what happened? You did it again. You did it. You know why? You're self-deceived. And you are now. You're sitting here now, and you're like, okay, that's it. Honey, we're going to be back in church. You know, preacher's crazy, but I like this church. We'll be back in church, okay? She would have every right to look over at you and say, I've heard that before. Look what he says. Look at your own way. Look how you live. See, when you deny the power of sin in your life, you will eventually be brought to despair. This is the power of sin. What did Paul say? The thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I know I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not doing. Here's the beauty of it. Paul admitted that. Paul acknowledged that. He recognized the power of sin. He was not under self-deception anymore. That's why he cries out in Romans chapter 7, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this life. And then the next words out of his mouth, but praise God through Jesus Christ. See, there was an acknowledgement and admitting of that. Yes, there's this power of sin. But some of us are like, oh, it's not that bad. And Paul's like, oh, it's that bad. Listen, are you more spiritual than Paul? Are you? You think you are? You think you're more spiritual than Paul? That you could say, oh, I'm not that bad. It's not that awful. I really don't have that problem. Hello? It's worse than you think. You don't want to admit that. And that's the issue. You see, despair becomes your destination if you don't do this. And let me describe despair to you and write this down. Sin will lead you to other gods that enslave you and leave you empty. This is what sin always does. It's going to take you to despair. And the place of despair is emptiness and enslavement. That's why in verse 27, God says, your other gods are going to ditch you. You've ditched me, but your other gods will ditch you. They will leave you empty. They will leave you feeling in despair. We were singing, our God saves. These other gods cannot save you, God says. Do we believe that, church? They can't help you. They can't do anything for you but bring you into more misery. The question is, what are you living for? Who do you run to? Who do you turn to? Who do you have to have more than God? Is it your family, your kids, your marriage, your job? What is it? The old Scottish preacher, salty preacher, hard preacher, yesteryears, George MacDonald said it this way, anything that you cannot part with is your ruler. I have to have that. I have to have my child's affirmation. I have to have my wife's approval. I have to make this much money. I have to have this title. I have to. You're ruled by that then, sir, ma'am, friend, Christian, Todd. I'm ruled by that. Who do you find your joy in? What stops you from receiving life joyfully? It's terribly difficult. Here's the thing. It's terribly difficult because we sit in church and we say, oh, it's God, but here's the thing. What happens when God doesn't do what we want him to do? What happens when God does something that we think is unwise or unfair? Well, the truth is we have the tendency to ditch God, don't we? What would it take for you to ditch God? What's the one thing you're like, I'll serve God, but if he ever does this, what is that for you? Think about it, friends. All other gods cannot help you when you're sick, when you're broken. If work is your God and you're on your back, your work's not going to help you. Your work's going to despise you. Your work's going to mock you. Your work is going to desert you. Parents, a little newborn, you know, and they look at that little baby and they're like, oh, man, this is my world now. This is my life. Until that little baby turns a teenager and despises you. then what? And it'll happen. They will disrespect you. They will despise you. Every parent doesn't want to admit this, but you did this, and you don't want to admit this, but here's what all of us have done. Here's what we've said about our parents. At some point in our heart and in our mind, we've said, can't stand my parents, they're so stupid. See, and some of you are like, no, I didn't. You're going to deny it, aren't you? You may have not verbally said it, but your actions displayed that. When you disobeyed them, what you said was, you know not what you're saying right now. I'm in charge. I'll do what I want. And you, what you said with your actions was, my parents are stupid. My parents, I despise them. They're not going to tell me what to do. I despise them. Don't live for your kids. Don't live for your marriage. Don't live for your job. Your other gods mock you. Don't turn there. But in chapter 4, God says your other lovers are going to despise you. You're never good enough. You're never thin enough. You're never smart enough. You're never going to make the grade. You're never going to get there. You could have always done better. And what you want your God to say is the only phrase you're longing to hear that your God can never say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's only one that will say that, and that is our God. And you will never hear that from him. So God asks a question in verse 32. Now, he actually asks two questions, but I don't have any more time, so I've got to just do the one. It says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, I can tell you this. I've done a lot of weddings. I've married a lot of people. I have never seen a bride walk in to the church and she forgot her dress. She never got to the back door and realized, oh, I need to put some clothes on. No, she's never forgot her makeup. She's never forgot her ornaments. Her attire? Never. Every bride I've ever seen at a wedding and every bride that has ever walked down to the front and met me at the altar comes in decked to the nines. She comes in like a vision. Everyone wants to marry her. She's done everything she can to look beautiful. She walks in. Everyone turns around. Everyone stands. All eyes on the bride. But you know where the bride's looking? She's looking at her lover. Because that is the moment of acceptance. And here she comes. And here comes the bride. God says, Israel, you know how to look good physically, but you don't know how to look good spiritually. You have forgotten something. You have forgotten that I am your covering. I am the one who makes you look beautiful. I am the one who brought you out. I am the one who gave my life. I am the one, Israel. It would be ludicrous for us to think that a bride would forget that, and the Lord is saying, and yet you have forgotten me. This is a metaphor here Jesus is saying to us in Revelation. Listen to the same intensity, the same thought processes as Jesus now speaks to the church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So then because you're lukewarm and you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He's talking to us. Every one of you in here are filthy rich compared to the rest of the people in the world. You absolutely are loaded. You're filthy rich. You're rich. You have need of nothing. No one in here needs a thing. No one. You're rich. You're self-deceived. He says, because you don't see the truth. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. What's he say? You're what? Come on, what's it say? You're naked. No one forgot to wear clothes this morning. Praise Jesus. You with me now? But you can't see that. It's not physical clothes. Spiritually, you're naked. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, because as many as I love, this is the love of Jesus speaking, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous. And what does he say to do? Repent. I mean, let's be honest today. We have a problem in our country, don't we? Bring us back. God bless America. I mean, yes, and I'm for that, and yes, but the problem really is systemic, and it stems from the church. God's own people are in great need, because can't you see in the text the correlation between God's people, Israel, and God's people of today, those who know him? We've turned to other gods. And like the church in Laodicea, we're blinded. And here's the thing. Some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, well, I'm not that bad. And that's the problem, isn't it? And some of you actually think it's quite humorous. Well, I know I overeat. It's not funny. I'm kind of greedy. Blind. Deaf. Naked. You see, the more we distance ourselves from God and go after other gods, the worse things get. Is it going to get any better? So listen to these words as I close. In chapter 3, you can turn there. It's just one chapter over. I want you to hear the pleading of God. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Now, there's two, look up this way. There are two points in every prophet's message. Every prophet in the Bible had two points. Repent, return. That's it. Every place they repent, return. Notice, return, backsliding children. Now, here's the hope. Here's the joy. Here's where we're like, whew, and I will heal your backslidings. Amen? Behold, we come unto you, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Now notice, they describe their situation. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers, and from our youth their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. This is a generational issue. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. Do you see that? We, our fathers, from our youth, generational, even unto what? This day, in verse 25, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Can't you see that? Do you know only Jesus can change us and remake us, because he is the only one who gave his life for us? He is our rescue. He is our cure. He has the power to be giving us new life. Think about it. He became naked so we could be clothed. He hung naked on the cross. Naked so we could be clothed. Stripped so we would be covered. Disfigured so we could be whole. Despised and cast out and rejected so we could be brought in and called the sons of God. Why would you go after another God? Why? It's crazy. It's insanity. It's sin. Can't you see that it's Jesus who makes us beautiful? Anything good in your life is because of God. Anything beautiful about your life is because of Jesus. He clothed you. He cares for you. And he alone can change us. You see, the only hope for the church and the country is Christ. He's the only hope. In him and him alone. Can't you see that? God says, I will take you back. You say, I've messed up pretty bad. He will heal you. Return to him. Repent of your sin. Come back to him today. Amen, church.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.